Praise God. And I would just like to say again, thank you for all those who could come here today and all those who were graciously online. Thank you, Shirley, for the piano music, and appreciate that very much. And we're going to go ahead and bring forth a message that the Lord put on my heart about 5 weeks ago, and that was prior to this trip that we had taken across the southwest part of the U.S. Several weeks ago. And it was a real blessing. And I just would like to bring forth a message, and the name of the message today would be out of, well, it's based out of a few scripture verses, but mainly it's going to be what also Sam had touched on last week. But the name of the message is called Beware of the Sin of Neglect. Beware of the Sin of Neglect. And I would ask that you could be gracious enough now to open with me to the book of 2 Samuel. And we are going to go and spend some time in this amazing story of how that the heart of man is sinful above all else and wicked. Who can know it? And yet the mercy and the grace of God to redeem man from their lost condition, to redeem men and women everywhere from the hopeless state that they find themselves in. See, oftentimes we get to that place where things are easy for a while, and then we begin to forget and to neglect the things that God has put in our lives. As a preserving antidote called the Word of God, to remind us, to keep us from folly. You know, there's a story, if I could preface this true story, about a man who, his name was Arcadius. He and his wife had had a gripe against a man who many thought was a good man, and he was a good man. A man who hated sin. And if I could remember the name, I'll remember the name, but we'll just go forward, and I'm just going to tell you the story. It's a short story, but it's about a man who, this Arcadius and his wife, had thought, oh, if we could be avenged of this man, he must have reproved him somewhere down the road. And how that there were four people who had had suggestions that were sitting round the king. And they said, go ahead and banish him from the land. Banish him from here. Have him go into the desert and live. Take away his home. Imprison him or kill him. And all these other things that they wanted to do to this man as a suggestion to fulfill what this king had wanted, and he had talked about wanting to do to this poor man, this man of God. And what had happened was another man stepped up and said, you all make a great mistake. You make a great mistake in thinking that you will cause this man to be punished by these mere pitiful suggestions. If you want revenge on this man, O king, then what you should do is force this man to sin. Because I know of no other man in all the countryside who hates sin more than this man. And you see, this is what it's all about. We all need and would like to have somebody look at us that way and say, that man hated sin. Isn't that right? But more than that, we care more about what God thinks, don't we? It's more important what the Lord thinks of us. There's another story that comes out of a wonderful man of God who lived in the days of the great Civil War. His name, Stonewall Jackson. Many have heard of him. Few know of him. We know that Stonewall Jackson was a man who had great principle. He stayed in the Word of God. He prayed. His great thing that people had noted about Stonewall Jackson was that he was a man of his word, that he longed to bring honor to God and not neglect his post of duty at the same time. He once heard one of his men talking to him and lamenting how that they had been all this time in the battlefield and have not had any chance to go home for any kind of rest, to be with their families and their wives and friends and what have you. And Stonewall Jackson stood there and spoke to him these words. And he says, "Young man," he says, "let those words be the very words that will come out of your mouth after the war, that you have not neglected your duty, that you have been faithful to your calling, that you have done this thing with great honor." So it is. You see, after the battle, in this earth, in this world, we go to eternity, one place or another, heaven or hell. Let it be said of all us, of all those people out there, that we would not neglect our duty, but we would stand our post, that we would remain faithful to God, that we would be counted as one of those among honorable men of God who stayed true and faithful to God's calling, who did not neglect their post of duty. They didn't go AWOL. There is much more that could be said on the matter. There is much more to be said. But before we do any more, we should probably go straight to the Word of God. Amen? Let's just go see what the Word of God tells us as we go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. As I had made mention already, this is something that the Lord put on my heart over 5 weeks ago. And I felt like the Lord has continued to want me to bring it forth, and that's what I'm going to do. So we're going to go there. And it says here in verse 1, chapter 11, 2 Samuel, we're talking about a time in David's life when kings went forth to battle, to war. It says here, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now, I want to remind you here and explain to you a little bit about what's going on. We know that when kings went forth to battle, they went forth usually in the spring or fall, but they went forth to accompany the men of battle so as to bring high morale and comfort to the soldiers. That was the whole purpose behind kings going to war. And we know that in David's life, he had fought many battles, didn't he? In fact, King David killed a giant, but there was a giant waiting to kill David, wasn't there? Let's go there. Verse 2. "And it came to pass in the evening tide. But before we go any further, I want to bring to your mention here again, or to your attention rather, the fact that David, it says, but in verse 1, you have that word underlined in your Bible, the word but. What happened here? But David tarried still at Jerusalem. David neglected his duty. David took a day off. A little folding of the hands brings poverty. And we know that this man, King David, had had many wars, that he had gone forth to battle, victory after victory after victory. Pretty soon, David began to coast, didn't he? He began to think that all would be well. He didn't have to go forth to battle. He didn't have to fight. All he had to do now was coast. David began to take off his armor. David was no longer prepared for the battle. Isn't that what the devil uses in our lives? You might ask yourself, what does this have to do with me? This has everything to do with you and me. This has everything to do with you and me. This is about a war that is going on in the heart. Because you see, David began to think all was well. David began to grow cold, and he didn't even know it. What happens here is David, a man after God's own heart, remind you, a man of God who had great honor, David fell into the sin and a trap and a snare of idleness, which is the devil's workshop, the devil's playground. This is where the devil will come in, use and abuse all those who think they are doing a work for God, but this is a trick and a snare, a way and a means to lull you to sleep. The minute you think it's okay to neglect your duty, to guard your heart, is where you begin to slip and to fall, and sooner or later come crashing down. We'll finally try to get out of verse 1 here. And we know that too, something else comes to mind, that there is a lot and a great effort by the devil to make you become indifferent to the things of God, indifferent to God's way. Pretty soon you become calloused. Pretty soon what you have allowed in your life is becoming who you are. But it's by the grace of Almighty God that is able to rescue you and me from that pitfall, from that trap. Amen. Here it says, and it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed. Now, in the evening tide, this was more in the late afternoon, wasn't it? In the late afternoon, David was still in bed. David was idle. What's he doing in bed at late afternoon while his men are out fighting? Why is he there? I mean, is there something that we don't know that took place in David's life that he was thinking about doing or wanting to do? Was there something that he knew about? The Bible doesn't give us any real clear indicators regarding that, but there is something that I found of great interest and a note in 1 Matthew verse 6. I mean, if you want to go there, I would just like to show you something that I thought was truly telling, because it tells me that there is more to this story than what is being told. In 1 Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, what does it say here? It says here, "And Jesse begat David, the king. And David, the king, begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah." Interesting to note, isn't it, how that he would not even mention her name. Of her. That he would not do the honor of mentioning her name. There is a lot more to that than what meets the eye. I found that very intriguing to note, and let's go on here. "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Now, what do you think the devil is doing here? He's at work, isn't he? David began to have wandering eyes. He took off his protection. He was unguarded and unprotected. He wasn't watching over his heart, was he? He didn't guard his heart. He didn't watch his eyes. Well, he should have took his eyes off of that woman who no doubt knew David would be on the roof as an enticement. This faithful man Uriah, we'll get back to that later. And how that David allowed his eyes to ponder the situation. And all that wicked device that began to stir in his heart. David had had all he needed. The Lord had given him all these wives. He had given him all these treasures. But that was not enough, was it? David had to have more. He had to take something that was precious from a faithful soldier. Well, let's go on here. And it says here, "And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Now, note too now that the Word of God usually, when it mentions something like this, very beautiful to look upon, it's not some kind of a mundane, off-the-wall gesture. Usually when something's mentioned, it's very true. You can know that she was a very beautiful woman to look upon. Any man will tell you that when a man looks on a beautiful woman, he more than likely is not going to turn away. But you see, when you begin to look like David looked, and he didn't take his eyes away, you can look, but when you start to stare, and when you start to ponder and have sinful thoughts enter into your heart, then that is sin. Okay. "And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house." What we find here is that David was falling into the trap that Matthew 26, 36 to 41 talks about, that the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And David, a man after God's own heart, was falling into a trap. He allowed this circumstance to take root in his heart. He wouldn't run from it like Joseph did. And here we have a man, Uriah, who in 2 Samuel, I believe it's the last chapter of 2 Samuel, verse 39, Uriah is mentioned in that book as one of the 37 mighty men of God, mighty valor men of David, rather. And how that he was a man who had gone to war with David. Many battles were fought, faithful, honorable. A man that could be counted on in the foxhole. And David began to have wicked thoughts in his heart. But yet the Bible says, keep thy heart. Before we go any further, perhaps we could go first to Matthew 26. I just want to read that real quick here. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And I want to start over here in verse 36. And it says here, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit here, or sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And it says here, it goes on to say in verse 39, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came, and he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We are to pray before God daily that we would not enter into that temptation that would overcome us unprepared and unguarded. If you go to Proverbs 4, I want to further that point. Proverbs chapter 4. If I can find it here. Chapter 4. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to start right here. Chapter 4, verse 20. "And what does the Word of God say? My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." We're to guard and we're to protect and we're to keep God's words hidden in our heart so that we don't fall. It's important here because this is between life and death. This is between eternal damnation and heaven. If you don't guard your heart, "Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." This is the preface of what I wanted to bring to you today regarding this keeping your heart with all diligence. Guarding your heart. Doing your job and standing post Don't neglect the duty of guarding your heart. We all have a form of Esau in us. Every one of us have potential to fall into the most wicked, vile sin there is known to man. And I don't care whether you call yourself a Christian or not. Every one of you, all you who are here and online, and myself included, have the potential to fall grievously like King David did. If we don't guard our hearts, we can and we will fall and stumble. What happened here? David began to become careless, didn't he? He became reckless with his faith. He became a man who thought it was easy for him now to just sit there and coast a while. Let his nephew Joab go out in his stead and take command. Well, why don't we go further here? And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. What happened here? This is the cold and cruel, calloused reality of what happens to a heart that becomes hardened by sin, according to Hebrews 3:13. You ever been to Hebrews 3:13? Let's go there real quick, and we can see from the Word of God what it means. Hebrews 3:13. Real quick, not going to spend a lot of time here, but it says here real quickly, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, don't give up. Hold steadfast. Be found faithful. I remember a man once told me, he said, you ought to be out there preaching the Word of God. You ought to be a missionary. What are you doing sitting here? And I said, I'm waiting on God. I don't know what the Lord has for me, but one thing I do know, I want to be found faithful in Him. And I'm not going to just get up and do something that I don't know for sure if it's God or not. And all he could do was look at me, and he turned away. And it says here, and when Uriah was come unto David, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. Now why would he call Uriah all the way from the battlefield just to ask how the war was going? Because you see, David conceived in his heart because his sin had caused him to become hardened. He had entertained sin for quite a while. He became relaxed with it. He began to hold hands with it. He began to do things and say things that were unbefitting of a king to do. And it says here in verse 8, and David said unto Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. In other words, this was King David trying to butter up Uriah. He was trying to find a snag, trying to find a way, trying to find an excuse, a cover-up, to butter him up, to take down his guard. David, who should know better, a man after God's... Is this the same man who wrote the Psalms? Is this the same man who cried out to God many times, have mercy, O God, giving glory to God in all things? You see, none of us are exempt. None of us, not a one of us are exempt from falling hard if we're not careful. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, and with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. In other words, here Uriah, a man of God, full of honor, was willing to not only protect the king on the battlefield, but he wanted to protect the king while he was here, while he was on some kind of a, what he thought was a mission from the king. He didn't realize that the very king that Uriah wanted to defend from the king's hand would be that note, that warrant, that issue, that he, Uriah himself, would be destroyed by the hand of David. How pathetic. But how surreal. How real that is in real life. How real that is in each one of us if we're not careful. And it says here, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? See, what David wanted to happen was that he wanted Uriah to spend time with his wife, Bathsheba. Trick him into thinking, if he had had sexual relations with her, that he would think that that child would be his. That didn't work. And the Lord would make sure it wouldn't work. Because every man must stand alone and give an account for what we have done on earth before God. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. Amen. And it says here in verse 11, and Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. You see, Uriah had more honor even while he was drinking than David had when he was sober. Uriah was a man of honor. He was a warrior. But he was a one who could be trusted. He could be counted on. He was a soldier, the perfect soldier. But we are to endure hardness. In 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness of a good soldier of Christ, it says there. Amen. Furthermore, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Before we go any further. Amen. Praise God. The Lord God help us. Oh, I don't care how awkward it seems that it's all this time I'm looking for the scripture. Let's just go there. 9:24 says here, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here we have what's known as the great race. Here we have what parallels what we're talking about here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. This book where King David has failed to hold up his office of duty, where he has caused Uriah to stop running the race, to come eat and be merry, drink, lie with your wife. But Uriah did not stop running the race, did he? Uriah kept fighting the good fight. Uriah would die by David's hand. But Uriah was a man that I feel truly had more honor than David. Well, let's go here to, and that may sound controversial to some people, but that is my opinion. Uriah was a man who, in spite of all the snares that were laid, in spite of all the traps, in spite of all the garbage that came from David's cold heart, that Uriah remained faithful even to the end. We know that the Lord God in heaven had great mercy on David, though, because the Lord had made a covenant with David that he would not break that covenant. And we know that God's covenant with us is the same. Though we are found unfaithful many times, though we do many things to subvert, to extort, lie, cheat, steal, yet God has had great mercy on our lives and is looking to restore, that we would be remedied, that we would find redemption, that we would find healing and forgiveness. These are things that we're trying to bring out in Scripture today. But we must cover these hard points. We must see what is in the very deep recesses of the human heart in order to understand what true grace really means. You must understand what it means to truly be in the grips of the devil himself, and where there is almost no way out except that God deliver him. That God deliver us. Amen. And now, verse 12, it says here, "And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house." Whew. Wow. All I can say there truly is that Uriah, he had not neglected his post. In his heart, he had not neglected his duty. He was only doing this under the orders of his king, King David. But he was not about to shame. He was not about to shame the king. He was not about to shame his people. He was not about to shame Joab, who was the nephew of David. He was a man that could be counted on and trusted, as I had mentioned earlier. And how many people can you find out there that you can truly trust? How many people out there that you can count on? That you can truly trust in the foxhole when your back is against the wall and there's nobody else to come to your aid? Who are you going to trust? Who is going to stand strong with you and be truthful and real instead of sugarcoating life and lying to them? Huh? Very few anywhere. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Oh boy. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. David was so cold and calloused that he was willing to kill his own valiant soldier friend, close friend. He was willing to sacrifice him that he could take his wife. He committed adultery, now he is going to commit murder. These are things that lie in every heart, that if we're not careful, if we don't guard our hearts, if we don't watch and guard our eye gate, our ear gate, our heart gate, we could soon find ourselves in trouble, up to our ears and over our head in trouble. Because this world out there is not our friend. I can tell you that right now. That world out there is going straight to hell in a handbasket, on a grease pole. And it's up to us to guard our hearts from that. To turn the other way, to go against the grain if you have to. To go the other way. To live a life that is upright, honest, true and good. To love God and to hate sin. It says here, and it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah into the place where he knew that valiant men were. You see, Joab would use this situation later, that we may not get to today, for his own advantage. Joab was pretty crafty. There was not too many more crafty than Joab. Maybe one of the reasons that David saw in him to lead his army, to lead his men into battle. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. We know that sin kills. With sin is carnage. With sin, when you sin in your heart, and when you don't fight to keep sin out of your heart, friend, you are no longer a friend of God. You are no longer somebody that would be called honorable in God's sight. You are no longer one walking with God, but you're walking in darkness. All of us, myself included, none of us are exempt from this thing called sin. Every one of us must go before God with repentant hearts. But you see, the deadly thing about sin is that it can captivate you and destroy you before you have a chance. The deadly thing about sin is that it's a snare and a trap. The deadly thing about that is that it can cause a heart to grow callous, cold, and careless, neglecting the duties set forth before God in His Word, neglecting to listen to the Spirit of God, because your heart is guilty. Your heart is guilty before God, full of sin, until we go before God and ask God to cleanse us, to wash us, as David mentioned in his Proverbs or Psalms, to cleanse me, like wash me with hyssop, that I might be whiter than snow. Talking about cleansing the heart. That would be found later down the road. I know that Psalm 51 talks of this. Psalm 38 speaks of this heavily. If we go to verse 19, it says here, "And charge the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king." Now this is Joab talking, okay? "And if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall?" In other words, he was accusing, even though he would use this to his advantage, he was angry at what King David had done to Uriah. Joab had a lot of honor in his own life. Joab himself, I'm sure, wanted to protect Uriah. I'm sure Uriah and Joab were good friends, loyal friends, from those days of wars, fighting under King David, the mighty 37 men, valiant men that David had surrounded himself with, mercenaries to go into battle, to do a job, a work that nobody else could or would do. And these are men of God, valiant men, that we are talking spiritually here. Spiritually, we can apply this to our own lives. Are we valiant in the Word of God? Are we valiant in prayer? Are we valiant in faith, in seeking after God? Are we known as the mighty man or woman of prayer? Can we do a work on our knees by faith, by the strength of faith? Yes, we can. Yes, I say, we can. If you are ever so willing to give yourself over for the Lord's use, to be used as a vessel of honor, and in verse 20 it says here, "And if it so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh to the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? They went ye nigh the wall. Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." What is happening is, Joab is calling David to the carpet. He's appealing to his senses, saying, "Look, you told us to do this, but that is not right. That is unjust. You are lying. There's a cover-up somewhere. Something's not right." Joab was picking up on this. And so the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Oh, David, who should have wept, who should have been sorely discouraged, who should have been heartbroken for the thing that he had just done, murdering his close ally, his close friend, his faithful, trusted friend. Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab." You see, David was pitiless. He didn't show any pity at all. That's what happens to the stubbornness of sin getting into the heart and creating that gulf, creating that home of iniquity, creating that area of excuse, that gray matter that says, I don't know, I can play ignorant for a while. But no, God sees it all. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. She mourned. Do you really believe she mourned? This woman who put herself out there immodestly on the roof that David could see her immodestly washing herself. I know that the Bible doesn't give detailed clarification on all the motives, but the Lord does give discernment. The Lord does give us clues here and there, as He did in Matthew 1:6. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We're going to find out that David had gone about a whole year without repenting. But there is a high cost. There is a high cost to sin. There is a high cost that every one of us who neglect to repent will end up paying for in the end. There must be a repentance and a brokenness, a broken heart for all the sin-sick world and the things that we do in it. We should want no more part of the world. In fact, we should run from the world. We are in it, but not of it. Amen? But you see, the deceitfulness of sin will creep in through the television set, through the movies, through other means of transportation, via the airwaves, via the eye gate. People going to do things, not that you can't have a good time and have fun, but the minute you start entering in and doing and drinking and eating the things of the world, are you not going to question your motive? Are you not going to question that just a little bit? Because, you see, David didn't do that either. David allowed room for that to get into his heart, you see. David allowed that to run rampant. Pretty soon he made excuses for it. Pretty soon he became calloused and dead. Dead to God. Alive to sin. He began to ignore the warnings. He began to sit comfortably at ease, taking in the world, neglecting to pray. I'm going to take time off and I'm going to neglect my duty to go onto the battlefield and fight. But what that's telling us is this spiritually. We cannot afford to neglect our spiritual duty of prayer. We cannot afford to neglect going before God and asking God to search our hearts to see if the thing that we are doing and saying is good and right before His eyes. Amen. There is a high cost. And I don't think there's a one person out there who is able or willing to pay it. And if you go to, let's go to Psalm 38. Just go to Psalm 38. In Psalm 38, we're going to begin to read a little bit here about what it means to have that high cost fall upon your life. That high cost of sin. Beware of that sin of neglect in your life. Beware of it. Be acknowledging your weaknesses before God. Acknowledge that you cannot do anything apart from His mercy and grace. Acknowledge it today. If you have sin camping in your life, if you are playing with sin in any kind, in any form, in any fashion, in any way, then you're being set up by the devil. For there is a heavy burden of sin. And it says in verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You see, I want to go to Hebrews 5 or 12 real quick before we go any further there. Hebrews chapter 12. If I remember correctly. Hebrews 12, bear with me here now. Here we go. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know that if you do not receive chastening, now David was going to receive chastening. David was going to have correction come his way via Nathan the prophet. We know that if you have correction coming your way, there is hope. If someone corrects you for what you have done, you can know that you're probably a child of God. But if you go through life and nobody corrects that sin in your life, if God Himself doesn't do anything to you, if you go through life and you don't have any guilt, if you don't have any remorse, then rest assured you're probably not a Christian. You might be called what the Word of God would call a bastard. And it says here in verse 6, For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, there whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had, turn the page here, fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we have gave reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, when you go before God, when you repent, you can know that He will give you restoration and redemption. We can cry, Abba, Father, when we get into trouble. We can go to Him and ask forgiveness, and He will forgive us. But if you are hardened by sin, we know one thing for sure, that sin will sap you of all your strength. That sin is going to take away your strength. When you wallow in sin, you are entangled and helpless unless you cry out somewhere, somehow. If the Lord calls upon you and you cry out and you ask God to forgive you, if you are worried about things that you, what you have done, if you have thought to yourself, oh Lord God, what have I done now? How can I get right with you? That's a good sign. When you think on your bed day and night, oh Lord, forgive me. Help me. Help me to overcome, Lord God. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. And it says here, for thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. In other words, the Lord knows how to touch the right buttons in your life. He's going to hit that sore spot and cause you to squeam in anguish. He's going to cause you to look at yourself and say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this death? Who will deliver me from this filth? Who will help me? I've gotten myself into a world of trouble now. And oftentimes the world will say, well, you got yourself into it, you can get yourself out of it. And that's true. However, we do have an advocate, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our helper, not the flesh. The flesh knows not one whit what to do next. But only God can help you. Only God can deliver you. And there in verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Oh, man. There is no rest in sin, friends. Did you know that there is no hope? There is no rest in sin. Just like there is no hope and no rest for those that find themselves in hell. Day and night, they will suffer anguish for eternity upon eternity. Because they have neglected the better things. They have neglected God's mercy, grace. They have neglected all those things that God has given them opportunity after opportunity to get right. And there is no soundness in my flesh. In other words, it was becoming corrupt. In other words, sin, like that worm in the apple, eats it from the inside out. Did you know that in an apple, before the apple becomes a fruit, a whole fruit, a worm, like the devil, will find a way, he'll see a seed, an opportunity to get himself in the door. A worm will allow that fruit to grow around it. And then it eats its way out of the apple. That's what sin will do to your life. If you allow sin somewhere in the inception of that moment, when you've allowed that sin to encamp in your heart, sooner or later, it's going to eat a hole through your soul, through your heart, and come out like that worm that comes out of an apple. That's exactly how it is. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden, for they are too heavy for me. Who on this world, who in this earth can carry sin? I'm reminded of what had happened several weeks ago as we were in El Paso, Texas. We were visiting with one of my friends. As we were sitting there in the afternoon, it was hot and sunny, not a cloud in the sky. And that's usually the way it is in El Paso, Texas. And as we were sitting there in there, they used to have a Christian bookstore. They no longer use it. But we were using that as a place of prayer. And we sat in around there as we were talking back and forth and praying and talking and just kind of going before the Lord. there walks two men. And I told myself, now there is a sight I'm not ever going to forget the rest of my life. As I saw this man hunkered over with a knapsack like this, bowed down, walking slowly and drunk. He came to the door and he knocked on the door and he says, I need help. Well, my friend, he'd known the guy before to come and he didn't know how to really deal with them. But I felt the Lord speak to me and say, pray with the man. Pray with him. And so, as the man approached, he opened the door. We talked. And he says, how can I help you? What's going on in your life? What's going on? And the man says, I need help. I need help. He was drunk. In his knapsack, as he was hunkered over, full of wine and beer, in that knapsack, as the man was hunched over like this. Barely could walk, could barely hold that knapsack on his back. And I says, are you willing then, my friend, to give up that alcohol that's weighing you down like the sin of the world? I says, are you willing to give up that sin? And he goes, no, I can't. I need it. I need it. And I says, no, you don't. I says, you need that like you need a hole in the head. And I said, can I pray with you? And he says, sure, I need prayer. And so we prayed, asking the Lord to deliver that man of alcohol. And as he left, Mike said that, I think you got to him. I think you reached to him. You got in there and you reached out to him and you actually spoke to him. And that's what the Lord is looking to do to us. The Lord wants us to take off that weight of sin that we carry around our back, to lay it down and let God do a work in our lives. Just lay it down. Take that knapsack of sin off your back that's causing you to hunker over like this, drunk on the world, drunk on so many things in sin. The Lord is wanting us to take that off. Let it go. Put it to the ground. Destroy it. Get rid of that sin. And allow God to lift you up. Allow God to heal you. Allow God to redeem your life. Allow God to do a work that no man can do, and certainly the devil cannot do, but to destroy your life. That was to me a picture-perfect example of a man or a woman carrying the weight of sin on their shoulders, on their back. And it says here in verse 6, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I believe that David had become a moral leper. David at that point probably had some kind of a sexually transmitted disease. He needed deliverance. The Lord was showing him the rudiments of sin, the rudiments of the world. Could not benefit him or anybody else. But there are consequences. Oh, there are consequences. There's a place in New Mexico, this old road called Truth or Consequences. And on this road is a road that crosses over a valley and then goes down and crosses over another valley. If you stay on that road of truth, you'll be fine. If you fall off of that road, there will be consequences. If you fall off of that road or you drive off of it somehow, truly there are consequences to be paid. And so it is in our life. When we leave off the mercies and grace and truths of God's Word and fall into sin willingly, we allow the devil to take root like that worm in the apple. Pretty soon it's going to eat us from the inside out and destroy us. Any moral fiber that's left is going to destroy our lives. But I won't be able to finish the message today. There'll be a part two. But I wanted to bring forth this message. Beware of the high cost of sinful neglect. And with that, let us go to God in prayer, hope in His mercy and grace, encourage people to get right with God while there's still time in the day to do it. If you have anything in your life that doesn't belong in your life, give it over to God. All those who are online, all those who are here, I want to encourage you. This isn't by no means and by no way any attempt to discourage people or to cause people to fall down like there's no hope. What can I do? No. There is hope. There is hope from sin. There is a way out. There is a way out. But there's got to come a time and a place in your life where you're willing to take that sin off, to throw it away. That you have a desire to serve God only. That the weight of sin will no longer weigh you down, because there is a race to run. And when you run that race, you're going to throw every weight off that you can find to run that race effectively. The Bible says, let no man steal your crown. Let no man steal your crown. Praise God. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank You now, Lord God, that You have redeemed us. That, oh Lord God, through Your mercy's sake, through Your truth found in the words of God Almighty, the Holy Bible, the King James, that You have preserved from the beginning of time until now. That, oh Lord God, through the manifold mercies of Your character, Your grace, that You are still there reaching out to sin-lost souls who are finding themselves in a place where there is no hope, where they need help. They need prayer, but they don't know how to appropriate it. They need help, but they don't know where to go. Oh, Lord God, but You are the one true God who is able to give mercy and hope and truth to those souls, parched souls, searching for that water, the water of Your Word, oh God. And we thank You now, O Lord God, for Your grace, Your mercy, and Your truth, that You would lead, guide, and direct us in the paths of righteousness. O Heavenly Father, where there is peace and rest and joy found in the Holy Ghost. We thank You, O Lord God, for Your making a way for us. Help us now, Lord, to leave off sin, no matter what it is and where it is, to destroy that sin in our own lives, and to not neglect the duty that we have to pray and to fight the good fight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.